All right. Thank you guys for joining our session. If you're here for the call to lead, can we move up in the first couple rows? This is what we used to do in a football meeting. You know, we had the guys in the back with the hats turned back and kind of looking and leaning. Hey, get up here so we could act as a team. And so we'll do the same thing here. Okay. So a little bit of a format here today. We're going to we got to about 12:15. Around 12, we'll stop this presentation, and then we'll open it for Q&A. So if you have a question, write it down. And like I tell my church family, when we have these things, you can ask me about anything you want. It could have been about the talk. It could be about football. It could be about my family. This the only thing I'll say is if I don't know, I'll just say I don't know. Definitely, I don't know. Or if I can't say, I'll say, I can't say. That's the only thing. But other than that, let's have fun with it. You can ask me whatever you want. Keep it informal. And I like it kind of this type of setting, you know. And so whatever you want to ask me, we can ask. So let me just pray. Ask the Lord to bless the time. This is a good time with my brothers and sisters. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the issue of leadership. Jesus, you are the greatest leader of all. In our sanctification process, we want to become more like you. We want to lead like you. So, Father, I pray this element of how to lead will be clear today. And so, Father, I just pray for encouragement for every brother and sister here. Evidently, leadership is important to them, and they know the value of it. That's why they're here. So, Father, I pray we will be able to see how your Son is like more so that we'll be able to lead like him. Thank you for your scriptures out of 1 Corinthians 16 to give us a clear picture of what this means. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just talk a little bit about leadership. Leadership is critical. I mean, the world that I came in, I was in the world of football for almost 30 years as a player, as a coach. I mean, a team is not doing well. You fire the coach. You bring in Coach Carroll to kind of have success at the Seahawks. I see some Washington people here. So, I mean, that's what it is. If your university is not winning, you say you fire the coach, and then that. If the schools as a whole is not doing well, you fire the president or the chancellor, whatever you may call him, and you bring it. If the church isn't doing well, you fire the pastor and you look for a new one. That's how it works. All right, so in the home, obviously the Bible says that the husbands, the men, are to lead the families. All right, it doesn't mean the sisters don't have involvement here, so I'm glad to see the sisters in here as well. But we're talking about leadership, and that it's an absolutely critical factor. Like I prayed in my prayer, leadership wasn't that important to us, none of us would be in here right now. All right, we understand that. So I believe Scripture tells us and gives us clarity on what leadership is about, but also, where does that leadership come from? And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. If you want to open up your phones, that's fine too. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Just two verses that we're going to focus in on. A little bit of context. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Corinth was pretty much like LA, pretty much like San Francisco. I'll say even Seattle or Bellevue. Incredibly affluent. A lot of emphasis on education, Greek philosophy, a lot of learning. Emphasis on sports and entertainment. Massive arena built for the Isthmian Games, which is like the Olympic Games, rivaled the Olympic Games at the time. So very similar. Sex was a huge emphasis in this culture. I mean, it sounds just like where I live in Southern California. I was just talking to my daughter yesterday. I mean, can you name 10 colleges in our area? I mean, we went beyond from the junior colleges to the Cal States, to the UCs, to the private universities, to, I mean, where we live, there's Caltech in Pasadena. I mean, that's a world-class institution, not to mention the other schools. I mean, education is ridiculous. Sports is huge. I mean, in our church, I don't know if you guys have it, but the Asian basketball leagues dominate. We compete with Sunday sports to see if the parents going to bring them to church or to basketball. I mean, I'm a sports guy too. I mean, you can't blame me. You can't accuse me of not understanding or valuing sports. And there's no one more a bigger sports guy than me at our church. And I'm the pastor, okay? I get that. But this is Corinth. And Paul says these very poignant things to the people of Corinth, and to clearly talk about what leadership is. Let me just take time to read these two verses. Be on the alert. There's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things to capture your heart and your attention, from education to money to sports, to entertainment, to sex, to philosophy. There's all kinds of human ideas to compete for your attention. Well, I was in the, I had a great seminar yesterday with Matsunaga talking about be on the alert. The internet is a way to infiltrate into your homes. And before we had to look at it, I remember just thinking back in the day when I was growing up, if a family had cable or like a satellite dish, it's like, ooh, or a black box, like, ooh, a lot of crazy stuff you could see. But you had to go into the living room to watch it, and you have to wait till mom and dad is not home to maybe watch inappropriate things. Today, that TV was this size back in the day and became bigger and bigger. Now it got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You can fit in your pocket. Be on the alert, my brothers and sisters, what you allow to get into the home, what you allow into your own life, what you allow into your family's life. Okay. Stand firm in the faith. All right, this is really the central, I really believe this is a central part of this text. Stand firm in the faith, because be on alert, stand firm in the faith are active verbs, like, hey, be on the alert. But stand firm on the faith, be actively involved in understanding and being standing on firm ground. In the cabin that I have, we're up above Lakeside, Acorn. All right, that's where we're at. Man, if you move, the kids move around, my wife moves around, that thing starts to shake a little bit. Back in L.A., we just evidently had like a 6.4 earthquake. I'm thinking to myself, what is underneath this thing? You know, I'm not used to the couch starting to shake because we're walking too hard in the house. It doesn't feel too secure right there. All right, I'm used to solid ground underneath me. Stand firm in the faith. Be clear about what you believe in. And then the next couple commands are act like men. And another your NIVs and the NASB, ESV, it says act like men. All right, but King James Version, the NIV, it says be brave or courageous. All right, back then and today as well, being brave and courageous was synonymous with being like a man. Act like a man, but that's a passive verb. All right, be strong. All right, that's a passive verb. Let all that you be done in love, that's a passive tense. In essence, when you stand firm in the faith, you will be courageous. When you stand firm in the faith as a byproduct, you will be strong. When you stand firm in the faith, all that you will be done will be in love. It's like a byproduct. All right, so let me just take a moment to describe something that I was part of. I went on a mission trip to Japan in February. However God's uniquely gifted you, he opens up opportunities. I was involved with football for 30 years, and something that probably the greatest like professional accomplishment that I've been a part of, it wasn't a national championship or Rose Bowls or Super Bowls. It was really, God just kind of allowed me to stumble upon it, was help design a tackling system and to help. Really, the game of football has been under assault with head injuries and those sort of things. I'm sure you've read about it or seen those things. For about 30 or 40 years, even when I played, I'd say from the mid-70s, early 70s on to the 2000-somethings, we were taught in our tacklings to see what you hit. Basically, boom, throw your helmet in there. That gives you a lot of opportunity to hit, to increase your collision power, and it does. But however, something got messed up along the way, or things got murky. All right, I talked to brothers who played football like in the 50s and 60s. I mean, the greats, like Dick Butkus. I have sisters, this is like one of the iconic football players. Willie Lanier, these are iconic players. And I said, hey, Mr. Butkus, how were you taught to tackle, hit somebody? And for you guys, remember those Miller Lite commercials? Yeah, I mean, he sounds just like that. You know, he wasn't role-playing in those commercials. He was just being himself. And he goes, Rocky, you know, we were taught to hit with our shoulders and our chest. Because what happened was this. Standing firm in the faith of fundamentals of football kind of got bastardized a little bit, because when the helmet technology got better, when the face mask was put on from plastic to metal, people started saying, oh, have a false sense of security, thinking, okay, the head is safe now. Let's go. We could throw ourselves in there, and you'll be fine. You're not going to break your nose. You're not going to break your jaw. Your facial bones will be fine. So you got a false sense of security. The helmet was there originally like a seatbelt, right? When you're driving your car, you throw on a seatbelt, you got the airbag on. Hopefully, you don't have to use it. But if something happens, it's there to minimize the damage that could happen. Helmet's the same thing. But through that, we started coaching people to throw their faces in there, which it did increase your hitting power, but there's damage to the head. The helmet's there just as a precautionary thing, just in case something happens. So anyway, we designed this thing, and God opened up an opportunity to go to Japan and start teaching the people of Japan about this. I'm talking like all the coaches, all these their top universities, and they have a governing board of football there. But what happened was this, an illegal hit took the news of Japan. And anyone who watches NHK for like 4 or 5 months, the headlines was an illegal hit conducted from a college player to a rival college quarterback. I'm talking the quarterback threw the ball. It wasn't one of those throw the ball, 1,001, bang, bang, bang. It was, he threw the ball, and you see him on the film. You could YouTube it to 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, almost 1,006, and he hits him in the back. Well, this is the deal that showed up. In Japan, this player took a lot of heat because it was too egregious. It was too obvious. So he gets up, and this young 20-something-year-old player, probably the best player in Japan, gets up in front of the national media, NHK, all the cameras, and he's bowing down in shame and very apologetic. I should not have done that. I'm so sorry. But the next thing, what he said was really kind of blew this thing up to a whole nother stratosphere. He goes, my coach told me to do that, to knock him out of the game. In Japan, you don't do that. Culturally in Japan, if you am a Nisei, I'm just one step removed from the old country, so I still have a Japanese mind. You don't do that. If you do something wrong and someone tells you to do it, you fall on the sword, literally, and you take the hit, and you don't throw your boss under the bus. So in some ways, my friends that live in Japan called it some type of their version of a Me Too movement, abuse of authority, abuse of leadership. So one of the reasons why they had me come up is they wanted me to talk about the tackling techniques, but more, what is coaching about? What is leadership all about? All right? So I go on to talk to these men. These are accomplished people. They're in their suits. They're successful business people, and they love football. This is their passion. And one of the things that really touched their heart was when I start talking about, hey, we need to train the coaches, these leaders, that they could be, perhaps become greater father figures to these players, maybe than their own fathers that they have at home. And these men, I'm talking 60, these are older men, accomplished men, started crying in this session. I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, I must have struck a chord. You know, it's evidently a meaningful thing to them. But what happened was this. I come back home. We do these mission trips, and we did the outreach stuff. There's some football part and mission trip and outreach. Somehow God opened up an opportunity to talk about Christ in all those sessions. But I go home, and I start thinking about that meeting that we had with these coaches and these administrators, and it hit me this. That was very significant to them, but they had no idea what I was talking about, how to do it. And I get the feeling we're not as far off, but in the church, I mean, I could give an exhortation. We need to lead. We need to do this. And you guys, everyone around here could be like, yes, you're right, and be kind of fired up. And you leave the doors, and that's it. What came to me through that experience, we need to teach the people how to be a leader. How do I actually lead? And as I look at the scriptures, to stand firm in the faith. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, let me just read this here, 13, says, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. 2 Corinthians 4:13 and then 13 and 14. Knowing, what do I believe? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Meaning Christ died for my sins and I believe Christ Jesus is my Lord. I believe it, therefore I speak, therefore it affects my attitude, therefore affects my actions, therefore it affects me as, let's just say, your parent in here or a grandparent. What would you say is the essence of what's most important in raising your children, your grandchildren, or the people around you? What would you say? I mean, I love football. My wife played soccer at USC. I played football at USC. It would be wonderful for my children to play ball at SC. I mean, that'd be great. Sometimes I feel like that's the ultimate reason for us parenting sometime in Southern California is either to get into university and be decent at some kind of sport. Are you kidding me? I'm 43 years old. That's over for me. Long time ago, you know? And what happens after that? And I just think to myself, as we look at our verse here, I am making all things new. The context of this is, first heaven and earth gets burned up and thrown away. New heaven and new earth is set back like the Garden of Eden, and we're going to look at Christ face to face. We're going to fellowship with God. That's the essence of what this thing is about. And so, what are we actually competing for? What are we standing on? What is our faith based on? If we haven't reconciled that to ourselves right now, we will get caught up, not alert, and we will be caught up with the stream of the culture. I promise you that. And one of the things that I've been asked a lot of times is, all right, how did Coach Carroll change from being at the University of Southern California? He and I were together 9 years at USC. And at the Seattle Seahawks, he's starting his 9th year, I think, this year. And I was able to see him help start a program and kind of turn USC around. And then I was there 7 years with him. I was grateful to be part of that, to see how we turn the program around there too. People ask me, did he change from the college to the pros? Right? You would think, all right, college is our college students. It was almost like a pro team at the time, but it was a bunch of college students, right? And you know, just trying to figure it out to more worldly people who earn more, who are older, who are wiser. They got their own kids, they got their own businesses. You know, they're more famous now. Did he change? And my answer is, I could say with pretty clear conviction, no, he was the same. And his gospel doesn't mean it's our gospel, but his conviction was this: he preached competition. Honestly, that's from day one. He's talking about competition at USC to the very end, from day one at the Seattle Seahawks to right now. We text and we talk still. He's talking the same thing. The point is this: even in the secular world, if you have conviction for something, you could be pretty effective. You could be very effective, matter of fact. But in the Christian life, we're called to be singularly focused. Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's it. And so as we have that, if you don't conquer that within yourself as a leader, whoever it is, whether you're leading a church, leading a business, leading a wife, leading some kids, leading some grandchildren, or somebody in the neighborhood that you're called to lead, if you haven't conquered that within, reconciled that within you, I'm about Christ, all my whole life is about Christ, then you're going to be caught up with the world and talk about something else. Even in the church, for me, for example, I want to confess something to you guys. Earlier on in my Christian walk, I think I was saved in 1998 at the University of Southern California. But maybe the first 9 years or so of my Christian life, I used to read the scriptures, and I believe this is God's word, but I had this type of attitude or focus in my mind. I don't know if this is yours as well. When I read the scriptures, I thought, man, I just got married, and I started having kids. How can I be a better husband? How can I be a good husband? All right, where is that at? All right, how can I be a better coach, be a better leader? Where is that at? So I started looking at the scriptures, and I repented of this, of like almost like a divine how-to book. And it's in there. It's there. But it was almost like I was looking at Christ. How can you help build my kingdom as a husband? How can you build my kingdom as a family man? How can you build my professional kingdom as a football coach? I was missing it. I still think I was a believer, though. I really do. But my sanctification, my growth, my hope in Christ was kind of there. My hope of glory was husband. My hope of glory is father. My hope of glory is football coach. I mean, that's where I was at. Then all of a sudden, I mean, I got moved to Seattle. God humbled me. Like, my dream job was, I was, as a little boy, I wanted to play at USC. That was it. I grew up as a gardener's son. My dad's a gardener. He's Issei, and he loved football. And he loved USC, and our customers were Trojans in Pasadena and these areas, and that's where we grew up, San Gabriel Valley. And I thought to myself, man, what better way can I accomplish in my life than been playing ball at USC? I'll make my dad proud. And I thought, man, these guys are great people. I thought that, I mean, I wasn't a Christian at the time. I thought that was it. So I got to be there for 2 years as a player. I got a scholarship at 11 years. As a coach, I started off as a volunteer, administrative assistant, graduate assistant, became the safeties coach, became the linebackers coach, the defensive back coach, and finished off as a defensive coordinator at USC. I mean, gosh, that competed for my identity. So I'm looking at the scripture, how can I keep my job, Lord? I need more to help me in these. Along the way, I got married, I got 3 new kids, and my whole persona was built on this whole thing. I was getting caught up with the spirit of the age. I'm just being honest with you. So, but the Lord pulled me out of that situation and plopped me in, boom, Renton, which is a suburb of Seattle. And now here I am. I spent all my life in Southern California, and now here I am, boom. I hate this place. Like, what is this? It's gray all the time. It's like, it's dark when I get into the office. It's dark when I leave the office. It's dark. I didn't have my friends that I loved, my family. I'm not there as much, although we had family nearby. And I joined a great church, Cornerstone, and which I would grow to love. I had no fellowship there yet. So I'm at 4 o'clock in the morning in the office looking through the scriptures, not thinking, okay, how can I? And not only that, my job, I was a defensive coordinator. So sisters, that's like number 2 at USC. To becoming the, the quality control coach. That's like an entry-level coaching position in the NFL. It's a great position. But I was thinking, all right, the Lord pulled that from me. But God was giving me an opportunity to refine what foundation have I been standing on. So I'm looking through scriptures, not like, okay, how do I, like, you know, grow in my job? How do I deal with this, my maybe slight depressed state? I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I say I believe in you, Jesus. Help me see you through the scriptures now. Christ, I need to know I'm believing in the right guy. And so I believe from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches, it all points to Christ. So as I'm looking at the scriptures, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm seeing you now. I want more of you. I want to learn more about you. This is what it's been about. I'm so sorry. I was so conflicted on my focus. That's what happened. And so, huge encouragement is this. As we look through our own lives, where are we not conquered in our convictions, in our own hearts about who Christ is? What areas of our life are competing with Christ as supreme in our lives? Because you will get what you emphasize. Whatever's in there will get emitted. You may say all the right things. You may take the kids and people to church. You may do a devotion. You may say prayer before a time. You may go to Christian conferences. You may send your kids to Christian school and Christian university. All that's great. But they will feel what's in your heart by what's there. They'll get what's most important to you. I promise you that. They will understand that. And so the point is the battle is really not outside in Corinth, in LA, in San Francisco, in Bellevue, and all these other places. The battle is right here within. You have to understand what dominates your life. It's not just, all right, we believe in Jesus. Yes, you could say the right things, but it'll show. And what I mean by that is how, what kind of decisions you make with your finances, your time, what do you spend talking about, what do you spend yourself watching, what is your prayer life like? The people that you lead will see that. And obviously you'll direct them to the scriptures. So these are the things that has happened. Going back to the football story, it was so obvious to everyone with Coach Carroll what he believed in. We had a whole day called Competition Tuesday at USC. We played a day later, so it was Competition Wednesday at the Seattle Seahawks. Every day he's talking about competition. Every day he's getting around to go, hey, that's a great job competing. Every day he's showing some kind of video that shows a great competitor. It could be another athlete or another different sport. It could be show animals just battling and fighting. It could, right? We went to all lengths to figure that part out. We went to like, hey, other day, great job, so-and-so, you battled. That was a great illustration for all of us. His whole message is about that. It wasn't just, all right, we're about competition. Okay, now let's talk about what I really want to talk about. It wasn't just some token thing. It dominated the whole culture. That was a central theme of the program. So what is the central theme of your life? In essence, even the secular world, even great leaders in the secular world have figured that part out. I believe one of my new roles, as people have asked you, Rocky, like, you know, you're taking over a historic church in Southern California and, you know, for a historic pastor, like, what is your vision? I don't know what my vision is, but let's look to the scriptures, what we're going to be about. We're about Christ. What's worth leaving the National Football League to become a pastor? It isn't to run a bunch of programs. It isn't to be a family counselor. All those things may be part of it, but the essence is, are we growing people to love Christ more and to become like him? Christ formed in you to present every man complete in Christ. This is what it's about. The Bible makes it very clear what my role is. As leaders, so I'm a pastor, I guess I'm a leader of a church, but we're all leaders, the point. The last sermon I preached before coming up to Mount Hermon, it was, we're all charged to make disciples. We're all called to lead people to follow Christ more. That's it. You're armed with a message of the gospel, and you want people to know Christ and to become more like him. In essence, that's what our life is about. That needs to be crystallized in our hearts so that we could become that. Because what did we say, you know, in our own coaching jargon, I keep going back to that, is, you know, they say it's not about the X's and O's, about the Jimmys and Joes, you know, meaning like all the great plans of the schemes and all that, you could design all that stuff, but if the players' hearts aren't right, you're going to miss it. It's the players, it's the coaches, it's the people that matter. And how you look into a man or woman in his eyes and speak, this is what is eminently important. If you don't believe it, they're not going to believe it. Let me give you a side note here. People have asked me a ton of times, how are you going to reach the millennial generation? How are you going to meet this other generation? I don't know. I've been working with young people all my life. I'm absolutely convinced. As Paul said, I believe, therefore I spoke. People want to know this man or this woman standing in front of me, no matter how young or old. Hear me now. This is an absolutely critical point. Am I getting the real person? Let me explain. From an athlete's thing, and then now I'll explain to just the general population, is an athlete, if anyone who were to play, get to the NFL, that athlete, wherever he grew up in Renton or, I don't know, suburb of San Francisco or San Gabriel, where I live, they were the best athlete to come around in probably the last 50 years, maybe ever, as a little boy. So it's like, he's always been coaxed, like, please, hey, come join our team. Hey, Mava, I'll pick you up to take you to practice. You can't get there. Hey, Mava, we'll waive the fees. And then get into high school, same thing. Now, socially, you start growing. Now, the girls want to be around him for other reasons because they want to be associated with a stud on the campus and X, Y, and Z. Then they go to college. They recruit. Hey, come to our university. We'll take care of you, blah, 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 blah. And then you get to the pros, and there's agents. Hey, sign with me. I'll take care of you, blah, blah. Everything has been a presentation to get something from them. Now, take it to the politically correct world today. Whether it's social media or like you're talking to somebody, everyone knows I got to say the right thing so I don't offend you. I mean, that's our world, is it not? I mean, politically correctness, I can't really say this because it might offend you. So therefore, I'm going to try to tickle your ears to just maintain peace. I find that in the church sometimes too. So I'm a Japanese Nisei guy. Most of the people that I got to work with are African Americans. Caucasians, a couple Polynesian dudes. There weren't many Japanese guys. I promise you that. Right? I promise you that. So it's like, there's not much in relationship there in terms of just the natural look. Football was there, though. Football was there. But immediately I became known as a Christian guy. And so when people would come to me, players or coaches or staff, and they come to me with an issue, I would say if you've established that foundation with the people around you, hopefully the people most dearest to you and then the others, they're coming to you for a reason. Don't let them down. They came to me because I was the Christian guy, so they knew they're going to get some biblical counsel. They may get some prayer. They may get the gospel preached to them. So when they're coming to you, there's a reason why they're coming to you if you've planted the flag and it's clear to establish I'm about Christ. So your kids, your wives, your husbands, your coworkers, whoever they are, have you planted the flag clearly so they know what they're going to get from you? And then don't let them down. Now, I want to just finish off with a little bit of encouragement. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians here. I'm just gonna quickly read through the maybe 4 or 5 verses, and I want to just show you Paul doesn't leave them also just all right, go lead, stand firm in the faith, act like men. You know, he's a master motivator. Coaching, parenting, leading, however you want to call it, it's motivation is a huge part of what we do. Let's go to verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Okay, verse 16. That you also be in subjection to such men, to everyone who helps in the work and labors. All right? I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. These are other brothers from their church. Say, look, you're surrounded with other people from the local congregation who are doing these things, who have contributed to your spiritual growth, who are contributing to my encouragement. All right, let's just keep going down. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Look, see that you're surrounded with other great leaders. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prissa. Maybe Priscilla, all right? Prissa, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. There's other Christians outside your local congregation are being faithful. That's why Mount Hermon is such a wonderful time because you could see other faithful brothers and sisters from other congregations. I get to meet with a bunch of other pastors in our pastors' meeting. It's wonderful seeing brothers from other places. Hearing from brothers' testimonies of similar things, like they left secular work to go into a full-time pastor. I love that stuff. That motivates me. I love seeing other faithful brothers and sisters. But look here now. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Paul wrote this greeting with his own hand. Other parts, he had a scribe, someone writing for him. And then verse 24, my love be with you all. See, Paul saying, I personally mentored you. I personally poured into you. Think of a mom or dad. Think of someone that's poured life into you, spiritual growth into you. Think of a pastor. Think of a mentor. Think of a discipler. And also think of your role also as someone you're mentoring into and as you try to motivate. In essence, he was talking to the Corinthians, hey, think before you dismiss what I'm telling you to be a leader, think about other brothers and sisters who are committed in your church. Think about people globally around the world who are putting it on the line. Think about personal mentors in your life that's poured into you. Do not let these brothers and sisters down. You're part of a team. But look at, let's go to the greatest motivation. Let's go back up verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. Not just his love, but in Christ Jesus, amen. He ultimately says, remember Christ, who's been faithful to you, my brothers and sisters in Corinth, or LA, or Bellevue, or Renton, or San Francisco, Bay Area, wherever you're from, Texas maybe. Remember Christ Jesus. So part of leadership also is just providing motivation and encouragement. You're not alone. This, and unfortunately, what I see is like Christianity in America seems like it's kind of a privatized event. It's whatever I believe in, this kind of personal thing. Yes, it's very personal, but it's a very communal thing. We're part of the body of Christ. We're a team. Team, body, that resonates with me. That makes sense to me, right? These are scriptural things. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of a flock. We're part of the body. We're part of a family of God. These are all terms that is very communal. So look to these things. Just know that the power of your relationship with the people you lead is critical. Critical, okay? So I'm just going to pray, and we have some time here. And feel free, please. I mean, I may speak with some intensity, but like, I want to hear whatever questions we may have. You know, it could be about anything, all right, really. So let me just pray. If you have something, please ask. Father, I thank you for this, for your scriptures, Lord, in 1 Corinthians 16. You call us to be alert. You call us to be courageous, brave, to act like men, to be strong, to do everything that we do be done in love. But ultimately, all this is firmly planted in our convictions that we have in the scriptures, what you tell us about your Son. I pray we will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, firmly planted in the truth of who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray for every single brother and sister in here that their convictions will be firmly planted on you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord, their treasure, their firm foundation, their fortress, their hope, the hope of glory. I pray these things will be absolutely more crystal clear in their hearts and minds. I pray this will be even more cemented after today in their hearts and minds. And God, I pray that they will be clear what they're competing for in their leadership. They're competing, they're striving, they're relying upon your Spirit to lead people to love you more and for them to become more like you as we desire that for our own selves. So Father, I pray, Lord, just bring things to mind, perhaps things that may be competing with that clear agenda, whether it be good things or even sinful things, sports, education, retirement, comfort, whatever it may be, even family. I pray if there's anything competing like that for our love and primacy for you, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of these things and we simply repent. We simply repent and just ask for greater clarity. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you that they understand the value of leadership and how you really charge us to lead. And we will be held accountable to you and how we lead. But this, I pray, Lord, also that they would know that success is just simply being faithful to you. So I pray, Lord, that we'll trust you for the results, we'll trust you for the fruit, whatever you decide, but ultimately we want to be faithful to you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some time here. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask. Like I said, you could ask me about anything you want. Yes, Wes. Wes asked, when I was at the Seahawks, what did I do to be known as a Christian guy? All right. In essence, the decisions that I made and kind of how I spoke. For example, you know, you could imagine what a locker room could be like. Don't think the worst, but kind of lean that way, you know? So, I mean, it's great, but it's very worldly at times. It's like, so how I spoke, how I actually motivated people may have been a little bit different. And the nice thing about with Coach Carroll, the environment that he had would be very agreeable for many of us, I would think. Very encouraging, very positive, very building up. And so it was easy to follow him. But certain convictions came up, like where if I was asked to do something, as you know what, I can't do that. You just make it be known privately and lovingly on a one-on-one basis. They may not have been these overt statements that I made in front of the team. I did, though, but I mean, we may not all have the opportunity. I mean, I did. But a lot of it happened just on those one-on-one interactions with coach, with other coaches, with other players. What motivated me, it was pretty obvious. This is not a prescriptive thing, but a descriptive thing for me. Like, I used to listen to music. I love music. But, I mean, there was that phase where I would watch hours and hours of film every day. And I was able to, what I did, and still listening to music, I started listening to sermons. And people would know, like, okay, let me just turn this on. But, oh, leave that on. What do you just have to say? You know, and the Bible was always open. I would always, hey, if a decision came up on a staff meeting, say, hey, you know what? The Bible says to do this. We should be humble. Let's teach our players and our coaches to be humble. We have success. Let's try to teach them to be humble. That's what the scriptures say. So you're constantly referring back to biblical principles. And ultimately, football is a very, could be violent game. And a lot of people come from like some kind of Christian type of culture, meaning from the South, Midwest, that sort of thing, Catholic background maybe like that. So if you were to say, and it's violent, so meaning you could get hurt the very next play, people didn't mind if you say, hey, can I pray for you? They felt blessed. You don't understand how powerful that is, how much love that conveys, how much care that conveys. Whether they're a non-believer, go, thank you. They at least receive that, and it goes, and you always say, hey, you know what? You always you go to the injured room, the training room. You're, hey, can I pray for you, man? You hurt your ankle, man. Let's pray that, you know, the Lord allows you to get healed. Everyone will receive that pretty much. So just normally just living out your Christian faith. You know, I think you're a physician, right? I mean, there's so many opportunities that you have in your work and your walk life. And honestly, this is what happened at the end too. Here's the story that may be helpful to you. You don't know when God's going to give you these opportunities on a private basis to like on a big platform. We left coaching. My wife, Charlotte, she said, all right, we should do this. I said, okay, good. We're finally in unity. So I told Coach Carroll, you know, we're going to leave coaching to go into full-time ministry. And he was surprised but not shocked, meaning we've become great friends for like 5 years. So I've been mentioning to him, you know, this is what might happen. So we're kind of even working on, well, maybe you can work part-time with us and do this and still do it. And so when I told him, you know, we're in full-time ministry. And we lost, this was a week prior, and we won the first round of the playoffs, and we lost to Atlanta in the second round. And then we have an exit meeting the next day. And I said, Coach, you know, how do you want to handle this? I mean, he goes, I don't know, let me just figure it out. So, all right. He's kind of very spontaneous sometimes. Plus, he got 10 other things on how to going on in his brain. But during this meeting, there's about 200 people, the players, the coaches, staff, the building is in there in our team meeting. It's kind of like this, but more of a modern look. But, like, you know, it's not as beautiful. It's more modern. It's very, you know, state-of-the-art looking. You know, it's a great, we had a great facility. It's incredible. It's right on the lake. But, he just said, hey, everybody, Rocky is leaving us to go into full-time ministry to serve the Lord. That's what he said. And I was like, all right, cool. Because I didn't want to just leave and not be there all of a sudden. Where did this guy go? You know, like he did not say, get a chance to say goodbye. He said, Rocky, would you like to say something? He didn't prepare me for that. But in your heart's desire, like, what is, who or what do you want to talk about the most? So in my mind, in my heart, I was already ready. I said, yes, I would love to say something. I got up, thanked them, expressed my great love and respect for the coaches and the players. Incredible respect. At the end of the day, I said, you know, I preach Christ, the gospel, sin and hell and judgment, how football is not going to save you from the pit of hell. You need to turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for your sins and resurrected. He's coming back to judge the universe. And I say this because I love you. If this is the last chance I get to speak to this group, it is. I want to say this because I care. It was not a shock to coach when I said that. It was not a shock to the players when I said that. Because it's one thing if it's like I start speaking that way and my life reflected something else. Like, what? Where did that come from? Right? But you build on this, your own foundation of ministry by living it out day to day. So when those moments come up, whether in the 200-room setting with the people most dearest to you or in that one-on-one setting, when you preach Christ, it's like, hey, I get where you come from. I may not agree, but I know that's who you really are. Conviction, right, of truth of who you are. Politically correct. We don't want that. We want, like, in Japanese, the homono hito, like who you really are. Homono means the realness of you. Are you really that? So when it comes out in Japan, they didn't know me from Adam other than I was a coach, but they could feel the sincerity. They respected it. Minimally, they respected it. Doesn't mean they became believers. Minimally, they respected it. And so if this is what's stirring in your heart constantly, so when God opens the opportunity, I believe the Spirit will move for you to talk about what's most on your heart and mind. If you're kind of bashful, ask for greater conviction. And it just happened. What a pleasure. So anyway, I think this is a constant living it out, constant praying, constant just like they could see this in you. You don't have to try. I didn't try too hard. People started asking me, could you start Bible study with the coaches? Oh, okay. From management. I was like, oh, great. Oh, what a great idea. Thank you. God just opens up opportunities to do this, you know. And anyway, so you don't have to strive. You don't have to, unless God moves you, just do it. But just be a good dude. Just be a great, just be obedient to the Lord in your day-to-day. Live as a Christian. I asked this to John MacArthur one time. He's become a great friend, and we got to know each other. He loves Christ, he loves the Word, and he used to be a football player, so that's, we got the trifecta there with us, you know. So we became friends when I was coaching at USC. So I asked him, Pastor John, you know, I'm coaching these guys, and you know, they're, by God's grace, they're achieving a certain level of success. But in my mind, in my heart, I know the more success that you get, sometimes it's a double-edged sword, as we all know, for some of us who've experienced level of success. It's a great blessing. It pays you really well. The other side of the sword is that you could be arrogant and proud and self-sufficient. For the unregenerate person, that's what we're primed to push towards, self-sufficiency and pride. So this is how my mind was on, is like, Pastor John, like, what if I help these guys and it pushes them to be more prideful? Won't that push them away from the cross? And he just said the same thing. He was like, hey, look, Rocky, help them in football. That's what you're here for. Be a good guy and do that. You're fine. But doesn't that, and I was kind of pushing him, like, but doesn't this push? And he looked around. He turned around and said, look. he got and said, look, man, like I said, live the Christian life. And when God opens up to preach the gospel, you share it with full conviction. It's not up to you to transform anyone. It's up to the Spirit of God. So whatever your walk is, just serve the people well. And when God opens up opportunity, I'll compare it, preach the gospel and trust God in it. And just the people that see you day to day, how you live screams to them. My wife and my kids, I am constantly repenting to them. I'm so sorry I got harsh with you, my girls or my sons or even my wife. I was harsh with mommy. I'm so sorry, guys, to her. That's not right. Please forgive me, guys. Even in the act of repentance, you show a conviction that you actually believe the gospel removed all your shame. As if you've been set free, you've been set apart, you're holy already in God's eyes. In the Asian American context, that could be difficult for some of us. So it's like the spirit of the age. Be on the alert. Is the Asian American culture deal or stuff moving you? Or is it like, no, Christ. I actually believe in the gospel, guys. I may not perfectly love Christ, but they know I genuinely love Christ. I may not perfectly love my wife, Charlotte, or the children, but they genuinely know I love them, though. They do know that. People are just looking for genuineness, honestly, and you have to have the conviction and genuineness for the right things, obviously. People will die for a lie. We know this. We've seen it. We're examples of this everywhere we go. So, sorry, Wes, that became another sermon right there off your question. But it's a good question. It's a great question. Just simply live it out and beg God for opportunities to preach Christ and beg God that he'll be gracious to the people that you're ministering to. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Great question. How do I find a mentor for my grandson who's been raised in the Christian home, who's so smart and perhaps doesn't need God? That's the challenge of America, isn't it? We're so blessed with so many things. And sometimes we could be like we could be exposed to so much Christianity and the goodness of it, we could get immune to it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents have become Christians since, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I am basically a first-generation Christian. I'm concerned about my children who are second-generation Christians, that they don't take to, all they know is Christian church, Christian church school, Christian people, great people. But I want to encourage you, you are that mentor. My sister, I mean, I adore you for asking that question. I love that. Set in your mind and your heart, and I'll pray for you too, set in your mind and your heart that you want to be the godly grandmother. When he becomes older, you know, man, she was perhaps the godliest woman I ever knew. And let that minister to him. Just show conviction that you love him. But how you live, how you speak to him, hey, I'm praying for you, just very gently, constantly teaching them, taking them to the word, constantly, generally taking them to Christ, and set that in your heart, like, you know, I have been given influence. And then pray for other men, other friends to come alongside them, and ask God to do this, you know. But I think you got to, just that question alone shows me your heart is like, man. But I want to empower you and encourage you. You have an incredible role for your grandson. You have a unique opportunity just to live out that while she was the godliest woman that I've known, perhaps. Right? And so, you don't need him, but just find ways to either you visit or you check in, you call. How you doing? I'm praying for you. How's this, your sports going? How's your school life going? How are your friends going? Hey, you know, by the way, your mom tells me, your dad tells me that, you know, that this is what's going on. I'm praying for you for this area. You know, just, you'll find a way. I know you'll find a way. But pray, though. I mean, if he's in a sport, pray for a godly coach. Pray for godly teammates. A teammate led me to Christ at USC, at the University of Southern California, in the locker room. So just pray for godly people to come around him. Pray for her parents. The greatest, the most influential people in his life are his mom and dad. I don't know what their home situation is like, but they are the ones. So you could undergird him by really supporting, encouraging either your son or daughter or both of them to be that, you know, in a way that they could receive, as you know. Okay, great question. Any other questions? Yes, Walter.
I know you coached a defensive back for Seattle.
Yeah.
What do you do about trash talking? Do you think that's okay?
Trash talking, how do we coach that up? Okay. I know. In a world where, you know who made it cool? Do you know who made that cool in American culture? Muhammad Ali. Before that, people didn't talk like that. Joe Frazier, I don't know if you guys even know. I'm a sports guy. So Joe Frazier was just kind of blue-collared, boom, boom, not saying much. It's going to be Muhammad Ali was a flashy, ta-ta-ta-ta, and very like, I'm declaring all kinds of great things. That became very popular from that point on. So I've coached the defense, but I did work with the defensive backs. So we've had a few guys, no matter what position, that kind of spoke these things. If they were Christians, Walter, I would appeal to them as a Christian brother. Say, I'm a big brother. I want what's best for you. I want you to glorify God in the opportunities he's giving you as a Seattle Seahawk. Make sure you steward this well. I'm praying for you to represent him well. That's one. If they're a Christian. If they're not Christians, well, I'll just take them. You know, Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Don't you want to be humble? Don't you want to continue to live this success out a little bit longer? Right? I guess God is opposed to the proud. Matter of fact, he says he hates pride. So I try to figure out where that the root of that trash talking maybe. It could be more likely it's a lot of pride there. Self, 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 promotion, 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 branding, 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 me, me, me. That's all pride. That's all self-esteem, self-esteem. I'm trying to build myself up. So I would say that, and also appeal to him. How does this affect the team that you're part of? You're not alone. This is not tennis or swimming. This is, you're actually part of a team. And how you act affects the team. So there's some very biblical principles that you could pull out to kind of appeal to him or her, whoever you're coaching, and just pray for them. I'm praying for you. I did that all the time. I'm praying for you, whatever that means to them. But there's very clear biblical principles. But the big thing, you're saying that because you love him, you care about him, and you care about the good of the team. That's one thing you could agree on, Walter, is like the reason we all got together was because our love for the game. And we all want to win. That's an agreeable thing. If you're a physician or something, we agreed. We have a relationship. I'm trying to help you get healthy. If you're a contractor, we agreed. We're coming together because I want to make the best house or remodel possible. If you're a gardener, my dad's a gardener, we agree. You're hiring me to make this place beautiful. You do that as well as you can. And then, so in the context of the trash talking, I think it affects people negatively in their performance. Because God says so, and they see it referenced in the scriptures. This is what I believe. And then actually it brings bad light to the team or it becomes a distraction for the team. So try to, in the context of why you actually agree to get together, it makes it a powerful connection. It makes it legitimize it. Where is that coming from? But it's like, so that's what I would say, you know. So maybe one last question, anything? Bernie, yes, you got the last one. Yeah, I mean, the question was there someone to take the torch? I mean, there's other brothers on the team other than me, you know, players and coaches. And so there are other brothers, yes. You know, the team that was really obvious is the Philadelphia Eagles. A couple years ago, they won the Super Bowl. One of our players, who was one of the pillars of Christian pillars, went there as a player. But, I mean, this is when you know. You want platform, right? So you win, you just get done winning the world championship. I've always challenged the players in that setting, just like my platform was that team meeting. What would you like to say to a billion people at one time if you had a chance to? This is great. I'm going to go party now. This is the greatest thing. Or, let's see, the head coach is on the podium. The quarterback, Nick Foles, is on the podium. I think their tight end was on the podium. All of them gave glory to Christ. And talking to my friend, he said, yeah, man, there's a strong Christian brotherhood here. So it's a powerful thing when a bunch of brothers or sisters band together and say, let's do this thing. And you spur each other on to speak these things. So I would say the Eagles, you know, I don't know any. I mean, there's others, right? But it doesn't mean you're going to win because you're a Christian or talking. But I always, if my team is not playing, I generally root for the team that has the strongest Christian presence because I'm thinking that they'll speak Christ, they'll mention Christ somehow, you know, and whenever they get a chance, you know. So that's generally who I root for, you know. And my kids go, oh, see, I kind of train them. They look at it, go like, they go, oh, he mentioned Jesus right there. We get excited for stuff like that, you know. So anyway, these are all great questions. Leadership, and as we leave, is basically the battle has to be won right here. Is it who you really are? homonoito. Like, is that who you really are? And it's okay if it's not perfect there. Ask God and repent of things. That's the life of repentance. And ask God to really crystallize that belief in Christ in your heart, you know? So, thank you. Thanks so much for the time.